We thank God for our music ministry. Amen. I want to read a passage or revisit a passage we shared years ago from Lamentations 3, 21 and 22. New International Version. And the text says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The word of our God. Thank you, ushers. Persistent hope. Rene Descartes once said or wrote, "I think, therefore I am." I think, therefore I am. In other words, I think, therefore I exist. And for believers, for people of faith, thoughts are important. What we think not only shapes who we are, but also shapes how we respond. Believers can say, "I think, therefore I have hope." A believer's thoughts can be a source of strength, of comfort, and of hope. We sing that song, "How I Got Over," and I always have trouble with the song. The words get in my way. How I got over, how I got over, my Lord. My soul looked back and wondered how I got over, my Lord. And whenever I hear "my soul looked back and wondered," I get a little troubled because I think the theology of the or understanding is a little mixed up. In my mind, if the soul looks back and looks over the journey, then the soul doesn't have to wonder how it got over. The soul knows how it got over. So it's that wondered part that gets me. A better song is, "When I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I've got a testimony." When you think the faith and reflect upon your journey, you see God's hand and you testify about God's grace and goodness. Our thoughts about God, about our journey, about God's work in our lives can be a source of strength, of comfort, and of hope. You can think in your spirit and move from hopelessness to hope. And that's what Jeremiah does in this book of Lamentations. Lamentations is a book filled with laments or sorrow about two things: One, the condition of God's people, and second, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. So both Israel, the people, and Jerusalem, the city, are in terrible shape. The situation is so bad that the writer says in verse 18, "So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord." So the writer is in a sea of hopelessness, at least until he starts thinking. It's not until he starts reflecting and looking back over his journey that his thoughts begin to change. And so the text says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." When he says, "this I call to mind," he means I recall, or I bring back to my awareness, and therefore I have. What does the writer recall? What does he call to mind? What does he think about? And how do his thoughts change his understanding? I think he asks the question, when he looks at what's going on with the people and what's going on with the city of Jerusalem, why are we not consumed with all this going on? Why are we still here? Why hasn't the situation crushed us? People are in trouble. The city is in trouble. And yet we're still here. We're not consumed. And those critical questions are important. How you answer questions in your life can be the difference between hope and despair. And for the writer, the answer to those questions comes from his thoughts. As he thinks about his journey and the journey of God's people, he remembers the activity and the presence of God. And just thinking about it provides the basis for persistent hope. I tell you, get your thoughts right and remember who God is and remember what God has done, and that can turn everything around. What does he remember when he says, "when I recall and therefore I have hope, persistent hope"? What does he remember? He remembers God's steadfast love. He says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. King James says mercies, but the Hebrew word for love there, we've heard it before, is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, a word I've talked about before. Hesed is not just love, it's steadfast love. It's not just love, not a feeling, but a kind of love that suggests a firm resolve. So in other words, because of God's firm resolve to love us, we are not consumed. It's a tenacious love. It's a loyal love. It's a love that is unbreakable. So the writer says, I think about the journey, and as I think about the journey, my thoughts remind me of God's steadfast and tenacious love. And then he says, and now I know why we're not crushed. Because God's got a love for us that is loyal, steadfast, and tenacious. It is because of God's love that Israel has been shielded. Because God's love shields and protects. In love, God provided for the people of Israel because God is a provider. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. And some of us in here know that. We know that God loves us. Because when we look back over our lives and all that we have endured and faced and see where we are right now, we know that it was nothing but the love of God surrounding us and taking care of us. It's a tenacious love. You remember that story that we sometimes use on Mother's Day about these two prostitutes. They were fighting over a baby. They both had babies. And one laid on her baby and killed it during the night. And when she discovered that her baby was gone, she took the other woman's baby. And when the other mother of the living baby awakened, she said, "That's my baby." And they began to fight over, and they took both of the women to the king, to King Solomon, to see what he would do with it. And he said, "I can't tell whose baby it is, so I tell you what we'll do. We'll cut the baby in half and give half to you and half to the other." But the real mother said no, because she'd rather have a living baby than to have her baby cut in half. And she said, "No, let her have it." And then Solomon said, "That's the mother." Because the other lady said, "Okay, I'm okay with that." But when you love somebody, you don't want to see them harm. When you love them, you will do whatever you can. And so the writer says, because of the Lord's steadfast love, we are not consumed. And so you ask yourself, how have I survived all these years? Why hasn't life crushed me? Why have I been able to make it? How am I still standing amidst everything that has happened in my life? The steadfast love of God. He said, when I look back over my life, I remembered God's steadfast love. And as a byproduct of God's love is God's compassion. He says, not only does he love me, but because he loves me, he's compassionate. He said, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And that's something, that's why we sang that hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. As a writer thinks and calls to mind his journey, he remembers the compassion and mercy of God. He remembers the days and the times when God's grace overrided God's judgment. That God might have said, they don't deserve to be blessed. But grace overrode it and gave us mercy. And he concludes that God's compassion and love never fail. He says, every day, fresh, new mercy comes. Isn't that something? I'm still relatively young, but I'm 65 years old, and the older I get, the more I understand what it's like to get up in the morning with your knee not hurting or your back not hurting and being able to walk and to move around, and how your body is functioning. It's a different thing when you get into a different stage of life. But not only does the writer say, I get up in the morning and my body is functioning, but when I get up in the morning, God greets me with new mercy. Not the mercy I had on yesterday. A new day of mercy is what I receive. And sufficient mercy. Enough mercy for that day. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to know God's mercy doesn't run out? That it doesn't run out at 7 o'clock in the evening when you go in the house. It's all day long. Enough mercy. That's why the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. God sends new mercies every day. And I know that we need new mercy because God knows us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we are not consumed because of the mercy and the grace of God. Because I tell you, we're good today, and we mess up in the afternoon. And then we get on our knees and pray and say, Lord, forgive me for saying that. We get on the phone and say something else we have no business saying. Or do something else we have no business doing. We thank God for mercy, because mercy is needed by us all the time. It's like the mercy of God has to walk around behind us. Saying, let me go behind this knucklehead, seeing what they're about to do. They're about to do something wrong. They're about to say something wrong. They're about to hurt somebody. Let me come with the mercy behind them. Thank God for mercy, beloved. I know we're sitting in here with our outfits on, looking all holy. And then like we always live well. And Reverend is the only one that got sin in his life. All in all, beloved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need mercy. The story is told about a man, and you've heard me tell this story before, on trial for committing heinous crimes. His crime was so bad that no one wanted to support him. And no one sat on his side in the courtroom except this little old lady. And throughout the trial and the descriptions of his crimes, the folk grew more and more disgusted with him. They were looking at him with darts in their eyes. But day after day, the little old lady sat on his side of the courtroom. And folk became curious about this woman who showed up every day and sat on the side of this man who had done such terrible things. So one day they asked her, "Why are you sitting here? How can you be near him after you've seen what he's done?" And the woman said, "I know he's done some terrible things, and I'm so sorry, and I feel so bad about it. But you see, he's my son, and I still love him." And she said, "I sit over on this side not because I'm supporting his crimes and not because I justify what he's done. I sit over on this side because no matter what he's done, I'm still his mother. And I still love him." And so when we ask God, why am I not consumed? Why hasn't God cut us off? Why are we still here? I haven't been perfect. I've messed up. I've come short of God's expectations. When you think about it, his grace and his mercy kept us and blocked the judgment that we deserve. And so the writer says, "I have persistent hope because of God's steadfast love. I have persistent hope because a byproduct of that love is God's mercy." And as he thinks about it, he says, "When I think about it, then I remember that God is faithful." So he says, "Great is thy faithfulness." That God is faithful. That God is completely trustworthy and reliable. That God is loyal to Israel and faithful. So that in everything, despite Israel's mistakes, God is faithful and keeps his commitment to Israel. The writer moves from hopelessness to hope just because he thinks about the faithfulness of God. And as he thinks, he remembers that God is faithful. Faithful really means loyal. It refers to the ability to be counted on no matter what happens. When you're faithful, the weather doesn't stop you. When you're faithful, folk know that you're going to show up if no one else does. And God is faithful. And he says that Israel is not consumed because God is faithful. Let me skip across. I meant to say, this isn't on my paper. I meant to say earlier, thank you to Wendell Smith, who's handling our PA system and stuff today. He's here today helping because Deacon Oliver Street finally decided to take a day off and go somewhere with his wife. I had another illustration of faithfulness, but then I thought about Oliver. Every Sunday, week after week, in the rain, in the snow, when nobody, even during the pandemic, every Sunday, he's up there at his post. Isn't he? Faithful. That's faithfulness. And that's the way God is with us. God is faithful. And so no matter how poorly we've lived, no matter how bad we've been, the sun still shines. And he still wakes us up. And he still takes care of us because God is faithful. He woke us up today. He gave us health and strength. He watched over us as we slept last night. He traveled in our cars with us. He kept us all these years because God is faithful. So the writer begins to think, and his thoughts trigger his memory. And as he thinks about God, He remembers God's work. He remembers God's presence. He remembers God's love, God's compassion, and God's faithfulness. And then he says, and therefore I have hope. Persistent hope. Persistent hope. It's not superficial hope. Hope that's rooted in our emotions or in our feelings. Hope that we hide under the cloak of praise. And so we go around saying, I'm not going to claim it. Sick, got a problem. I'm not going to claim it. Well, it claimed you. You got it. It's not a hope that ignores reality and what one faces. Sometimes folk just don't want to deal with the bad stuff. So they fake it. And they go around saying, it's all good. How you doing? Oh, no, I'm blessed and highly favored. It's all good. It's all right. Praise God. I'm not claiming fake praise and fake hope. But I tell you, when you know God is a good God, and when you know God is faithful, you don't have to have superficial hope. If God is who God is, and if God is able to do what God says God can do, then God is big enough to handle the real stuff. So don't fall apart when things are falling apart around you. Don't fall apart when trouble shows up, because if God is who God is, God can handle the real stuff. And you can still have hope in God. I tell you, you cannot claim a healing unless you've been sick. You can't experience deliverance without going through a storm. You can't thank God for your blessings unless you've been through something. So stop denying the stuff you're going through. Tell somebody, I've been in the storm, but he walked with me. I had no hope on my side, but he showed up and gave me strength. I have hope, not rooted in my emotions, but rooted in my experiences. I have hope rooted in what God has done. That's why Paul says tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. One more thing, and I'm done. Tomorrow, put those sun things on to try to see the eclipse. And you don't know if we'll see it in Texas, even though it's supposed to be seen clearly in Dallas because of the weather and the height of the clouds. We don't know. So everybody's driving all and flying all over the country trying to get in the path of totality so they can see the whole thing. Bless their hearts, go right ahead. But I tell you, there's another path of totality. And you don't have to drive anywhere to be on that path. It's a path of totality. When God says, I love you, it covers everybody. When God says, my grace is sufficient, it covers everybody. You can be in Austin, you can be in Dallas, you can be in Chicago. It doesn't matter where you are. You're on the path where God is. And he'll take care of you. So, beloved, live with persistent hope. Say that in your meetings. Say that in your conversations. Persistent hope because of God's love and God's mercy and God's faithfulness. The invitation, Christian. We want to extend the invitation to faith. And invite you here in person and those virtually to be on the path of totality. Only God controls that path. And God invites everybody to join him. In fact, you don't have to move. God will meet you where you are. Because wherever you are, There's the path of God. So we extend the invitation as our deacons and greeters come. Won't you come and give your life to Jesus Christ? Will you stand with me, beloved? belonging@ebc3austin.org if you want to join us.
My heart to feel
and grace,
my fears
relieved.